Maybe you've heard these words before. Just send us your love offering and I promise you God will send it back to you 10 times over. Or maybe I'll send you a sanctified pen and when you sit down and write a check, you just write the biggest check you can imagine and I promise you that as you write it, God will put the money in your bank. Maybe you've heard preachers on the radio or television saying things just like that. Now, it is true that God does command us to give, that God expects us to give of our money back to Him for His work, the work of His church. But is that the way God wants it done, the way that we so often see it done? Stay tuned. Today we're going to explore God's truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We thank you for joining us today for Truth for the World. We hope that you make it a regular practice of being with us each week as we endeavor to come to you and study God's Word together with you. If you do tune in regularly, you know that we are finishing up a series that we began many weeks ago. We've looked at all of the various aspects of worshiping God according to the Bible, according to His book, the way that God wants us to worship Him. We looked at prayer and the wonderful power that there is in praying to God the way that He intends for us to pray to Him. We also looked at the beautiful memorial that He left for us, that of the Lord's Supper, of having the opportunity to commune with Christ through His Supper, the Lord's Supper. We also looked at singing. We are commanded to sing. There's certainly no doubt about that. But the Bible is very specific as to worshiping God exactly the way that He says, not adding anything to it or taking anything away from it. And such is the case with singing. God expects us to raise our voices to Him and to sing, not to add anything to that and certainly not to take anything away from it. We also looked at preaching and the role that preaching plays in our public worship service. The necessity of studying God's Word and knowing what He wants us to do, and the importance that preaching has, especially for the growth and the edification of the body. And today, we look at the last lesson in a series, a subject that we started last week, and that is worshiping God, God's way, that's the important part, by giving. And we're talking about giving of our means, giving money. Now, the Bible does command this. And as we began our study on this topic last week, we went back to the Old Testament, back to that first covenant that was given through Moses to look and see what God told His people during that time regarding giving. Now, this is a proper use of the Old Testament. For while we are not under its laws as that governs our life today, it is there for our benefit. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us that the Old Testament is there. It's those things that were written before. And it's there for our learning. Well, when it comes to giving, we began with the tabernacle. We noticed first the tabernacle that was built by Moses and the children of Israel. We notice that it was made according to a pattern, the pattern that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And that giving was part of that pattern. It was important that the children of Israel give in order to bring the tabernacle about. We notice that they were willing to give because they were stewards of those things that belonged to God, rather than seeing themselves as owners. We notice that we find a very similar, in fact, an identical pattern when it comes to talking about the temple. Now, the tabernacle was a temporary structure. The temple was built permanently, or at least until the end of the Jewish age. We find then that the temple also was made according to the pattern that God gave through His servant David, and that was handed down to Solomon, and he built the temple. We also see that giving was a part of that pattern. God expected His people to give of their financial means And they did so. And they did so willingly because, again, they recognized themselves as stewards of God's possessions, not owners of their own things. Now, it's important for us to realize that a steward is one who is given control or charge over something that belongs to another. Now, such is the case with all of our possessions as we live on this earth today. It is the case that all that we have has certainly come from the Father. According to James chapter 1, He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. So all of those things that you and I enjoy are from His hand. And just as we learned with the tabernacle, and just as we learned with the temple, we see also the same pattern with the church and giving. There are many ways in which the tabernacle and the temple were types or shadows of that that was to come after them, and that is the church. It is the tabernacle that was placed among the children of Israel so that God would have some place to dwell among them, so that they would never again ask, is the Lord with us or not? The temple was the house of God. And in the New Testament, we find the church as the house of God. Paul wrote to the young man Timothy to teach him how he ought to behave in the church of God, or in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So we find that there is a lot of similarity between the church and the tabernacle and the temple. And one thing that we do see is that we, as members of the Lord's church, are not only to give, but we are to do all things according to the pattern. Just as it was done with the tabernacle, according to the pattern, and just as it was done with the temple, according to the pattern, in the Lord's church today, God requires that things be done according to the pattern. It's the exact same thing that we saw under the Old Testament times, for God certainly has not changed His nature. He has given us a pattern by which we must work and worship, and we must be obedient to that. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, the Samaritan woman asked God about worship, and Jesus replied that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, in spirit means that I must actually come to God and lift up my heart to Him. It's not just a formality. It's not a form of movement or a pattern of words that I say, and just the mere saying or doing of them is enough, but rather I must do it with my whole heart. But when it says that we must worship in truth, that means we must worship according to the pattern. And that's true of all who will serve God and worship faithfully. Now, just as it was true with the tabernacle, and just as it was true with the temple, giving is a part of the pattern that God has established for the church today. Now, I know that there are some who would rather that not be there. They believe that the money they have is their own, and God has no right to that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But God has established giving, the giving of our money to Him, as part of the pattern for proper worship under the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read about those on the day of Pentecost, those in the city of Jerusalem, and we find that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, that word fellowship in that verse could mean a number of different things. The word itself simply means to have things in common. Well, there are a lot of things that these people now had in common, so it could refer to a number of things. For one, it could refer to the common spirit of joy and salvation that they had, having just obeyed the gospel, having become members of the Lord's church, because we read in verse 47 of Acts 2 that God added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see that that could be the thing they had in common. However, let's look at the context of the verse. Let's look at some of the other verses around it to understand exactly what that word fellowship probably does mean there. If you notice verses 44 and 45 of Acts chapter 2, you'll read with me that now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. You see, the thing that they had in common that would be most easily seen by those in the city of Jerusalem around them, the thing that would stand out more than anything else, is the fact that their physical possessions were no longer considered their own, but rather they were willing to sell them and provide for the financial needs of other members of the church there. Now, we're not talking about some form of occultic giving away of all earthly possessions. There have been groups, unfortunately, who have required members to sell everything they have, to loot their bank accounts and steal from their family even, and give everything they have to this particular religious group and not have any earthly possessions at all. Now, that is not what we're talking about. That's not the giving that was referred to in Acts 2, nor is that anywhere commanded or even encouraged in God's Word. What we are talking about is a willful, happy, cheerful giving to God of the blessings that He has provided for us. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, referred back to the people in Macedonia, the churches there in that area of the world, that they had given out of deep poverty. And he pointed out that he never intended for any Christian to give to the point of being in want himself, but rather that he expected Christians to give of what excess they had so that other Christians would not want. See, God has required us to give, and giving has always been part of that pattern. The tabernacle, a shadow of the church, giving required. The temple, a shadow of the church, giving required. Now, the church is the substance, not the shadow, and giving is required. When will we give like we should? Just as they did, we will give like we should when we realize we are stewards of God's possessions and not owners of our own things. I mentioned James chapter 1 a minute ago. It's in verse 17 that we read, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God has not changed in that He has given us a pattern to live by, and He expects us to give to Him. So let's ask ourselves the question, why should I give? We should give for a number of reasons, some we've already discussed, that being that God has established a pattern, and according to that pattern, we should give. But more than just establishing the pattern, we have been specifically commanded to give. In the Bible, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia. And he tells the church at Corinth in chapter 16 and verse 1 that he had written to the churches of Galatia, that he had given them orders to take up a collection as he had required of the church at Corinth. And then in verse 2, we read that on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Paul had required them to give. They were meeting on the first day of the week, as we find example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And during that time, that weekly meeting, he required them to give. This is a command to us, and is one that we must obey if we're going to be pleasing to God. But if the command wasn't there, I should be eager to give to God simply out of response to His love for me. Oh, God has given so much. We looked at Him as the giver of every good and perfect gift, and certainly the greatest gift of all is His Son. In John 3 and verse 16, we're told that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we're told that we love Him because He first loved us. God made the first step. He reaches out toward us in love, and because of that, we should love Him. Now, part of that is that we should want to give to Him. Now, how should we give? That's probably as important a question as why. How should we give? Well, our giving to be acceptable to God must be giving that comes from the heart. It's good that we give money, but first we must give our heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, Paul's writing about the churches in Galatia and says that they implored him to, with much urgency, that they would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, they didn't give the way Paul hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. You see, these people gave, but they gave in a way that was greater than what Paul could have hoped for, because first they gave their heart, everything else followed along. We must do the same in our giving today. And what kind of heart should that be? It should be a willing and cheerful heart. One that we gladly give. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Paul wrote that each one of us should give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you want to be loved by God? God loves a cheerful giver. Is that you? Now, as a viewer and a listener to Truthful the World, you've never been asked for money, and we're not going to start now. Why not? Why will you never be asked to contribute? We don't ask for a love offering. We don't ask you to send us anything. The materials that we offer are not for sale. They are absolutely free, no obligation, no cost, no requested love offering. It's because the churches of Christ bring you truth for the world. We, under the program title of Truth for the World, have one goal, and that is to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is the work of the church, and it is therefore financed by the Lord's church. And it's done according to the pattern that was established in the Bible. The free will, cheerful offering of the saints. Now, we are not a business. We don't have anything to sell. I'm reminded of the words of a song. Receive ye freely, freely give, from every land they call. Unless they hear, they cannot live. The gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, must go His grace. The gospel is for all. Till next time, this is Paul Meacham reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.